All right, let's get started this evening as we continue in 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 1, verse 29, 30, and 31. Let's read those verses. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now that is a wonderful discipline whereby then you stop taking credit and you allow God to get the glory. It's a wonderful thing to get out of narcissism and selfishness and you just thank God, because after all, what you actually deserve is to be rotting in hell for all of eternity. And so you've been bought with a price. You are the recipient of God's unspeakable gifts. So are not these marvelous passages about our indebtedness and our gratitude to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now let's go verse by verse and word by word. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now then, where is boasting then? I love that question. Where is boasting then? Boasting, Romans chapter 3, verse 27, it is excluded. When you ask people if they're saved and if they're going to heaven, just be quiet and listen to people boast. They will tell you where they go to church, they're boasting. They will tell you when they got baptized, they're boasting. They will tell you they sing in the choir, they're boasting. They will tell you they got baptized as a baby, they're boasting. They're telling you they live a pretty good life, they're boasting. Note now, no flesh should glory in his presence, Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Don't get caught up in the semantics there and put us under the law, but rather recognize the issue today is faith. You are saved not by works of righteousness, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, but according to his mercy, grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so boasting is excluded. It's an amazing thing, and I say this to you, the confusion that people have when you ask people question number one, are you a Christian? Almost universally, the answer will be, well, yeah, sure, yeah, isn't everybody? And they'll give you a positive affirmation. Then you move into question number two. How then are you certain that you're a Christian? Tell me how a person becomes a Christian. Define what it means to become a Christian and listen to what they have to say. I love to do that because then I find out where they're coming from. And when I learn where they're coming from, then I have enough Bible verses in my noodle that I'm able to deal with them. Most everywhere they come from, I've got something for them. And that seems to me to be a very effective approach. Now, I'm not trying to beat them alongside the head with my King James Bible. I'm trying to get them saved. I'm trying to have them get the gospel of the grace of God whereby they trust the finished work of the risen Savior. Seems to me, when you ask somebody, are you saved? When you get the answer, Romans 3:27, that is boasting, then you've got a place to start. Then you've got a place to dig in. You've got a place to turn over that first spade work of Bible verses. And that seems to be, again, to be wisdom. 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, let's move on to verse 30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See some things here in this marvelous verse about what God has given us in Christ Jesus. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Look who I am in Christ Jesus. I am complete. I have his righteousness imputed unto me. I've been separated by Him, and I've been redeemed by Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And wow, what a wonderful thing for us always to remember, because we tend to get into a lot of subject matter, a lot of various and nefarious doctrines, and a lot of argumentation back and forth, and sometimes we get accused of worshiping Paul because we don't mention the Lord enough. Sometimes we get accused of, we know we're Pauline in our doctrine, but sometimes we get accused of worshiping Paul when we don't, because we preach the mystery rather than Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. More on that later. But notice in Romans in chapter 4, in verse 25, it was Christ who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The Pope can't do a thing for you. You've got a statue on your dashboard. St. Christopher can't do a thing for you. You've got a statue of Joseph buried in the yard trying to sell your house. He can't do a thing for you. When Pope Johnny Paul was down in Mexico, he made a totem pole into a saint. And wow, I would have you to know that the paganism of Romanism never ceases to amaze me, but that totem pole can't do a thing for you. Christ is the be-all and end-all. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, you have redemption through His blood. A lot of attacking on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people want to take that blood and turn it into just a concept and say that really what matters is His death. I beg your pardon. It's not simply His death. It's also His burial. It's also His resurrection. So you wouldn't want to parse that and separate one from another. Why then do you want to parse away the blood from the death, burial, and resurrection? Is not all of that part and parcel of the preaching of the cross? And so when you get into these intellectual mind games, as R.B. Thieme and John MacArthur have done, to demean the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that it just seeped into the ground, I would respectfully point out to you that when you read your Bible through, you'll see that that's not true. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ presenting His blood at an altar of sacrifice in a tabernacle that's made without hands. And so be very careful about getting carried away. Oh, there are some people that claim to have little pieces of wood that's from the cross, and they want to venerate objects. That's not where we're going with this. But it's wrong to intellectualize to such a degree that you begin to parse the gospel, you begin to parse the death, burial, resurrection, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, His death is resurrection. When you separate those things by one, by one, by one, to eliminate those things, as R.C. Sproul does with the cross and with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just wrong. And I suppose that that's where liberalism is always headed, isn't it? Liberalism is never going to take the Bible literally. So there's always going to be a fight, isn't there? And there He is going into the holy place, having obtained that redemption for Israel by His own blood. Wow. So apparently He dug it out of the ground. What do you think? No. It's God's blood. And notice that also. We love our brothers. Yeah, we'll mock error every time. Settled in grace. And if you're uncomfortable with that, I see that there are hundreds and hundreds of rooms open. But yes, we will mock people that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a point, your Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, called people whited sepulchres. He called them vipers. There's a lot of mocking in your Bible that goes on, and truth always mocks error. If that's an offense to you, I do apologize, then this might not be the best room for you. But frankly, it's the Pauline pattern. And that's something then that is absolutely, as far as I'm concerned, a right and proper teaching method. Otherwise, then I would not be performing my function of warning people against error. Note, when I turn today to today's copy of Christianity Today, it is dated April 2009. And I'm reading from page 66 about a multifaceted gospel. The writer is someone named Al HSU. I don't know how to pronounce the last name. First name is Al. I can handle that. Second name is HSU. I'm reading from page 66 about evangelicals. And this person writes, the good news comes in multiple ways. It comes, come follow me. It comes, the kingdom of God is at hand. It comes, Jesus is Lord. It comes, repent and be baptized. It comes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes, for God so loved the world. I beg your pardon. None of those turn out to be the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, which is his death, his burial, and his resurrection as payment for our sins. And so, yes, we absolutely will deal with error. No question about that, and that's just my style. If you don't like my style, I love you just as much, but you'd be happier somewhere else. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, in verse 30, we've already cross-referred now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and we've talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, even to the riches of his grace. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, we're found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now, the faith of Christ, dealing with the doctrinal information associated with my Savior, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that's my position and that's my standing. Now, in tonight's outline, which you've got belatedly, but at least hopefully now you've gotten it, I've given to you quite a few things which are in Christ. Note this now. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, in verse 24. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 24. You see Christ, the power of God. We studied that verse earlier. And verse 30, we see also, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, the verse we're looking at now, of who of God is made unto us wisdom. So, we see point number one, Christ for you and for me, he's the power of God. For you and for me, he's the wisdom of God. He's the righteousness of God. He's the holiness of God. He is the redemption of God. And we see those important five attributes that God imputes to you and to me by his mercy and by his grace and by our faith in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. We see those things of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We see those five things which are in your outline, which are imputed to you and to me, again, by his grace and by his mercy. Now, I don't know about you. I'm very thankful. I'm very grateful for what he has done on my behalf. And Jesus Christ was made five things for us. He was made into humanity. We know that from John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh. We know that from Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We know that from Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so, God manifest in the flesh is what we're looking at here. What an important thing to happen. Without God taking our place, we have to fight our own battle. Well, we lose because all flesh is as grass. There's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so, how thankful must we be for the intervention of God? Now, people are looking for God to intervene by activities going on today. I would say to you, God intervenes by his word, he intervenes by his gospel, and you see that Christ made flesh. He comes here, he's not simply flesh, he's God manifest in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the only being ever such as he. Note now, also, two more things that he was made. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. He made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He followed that servanthood all the way to the cross. And notice that, you see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, if Christ laid aside his free and independent exercise of all of his deity attributes, he could not have performed that which you're reading here in Hebrews in chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 2. All right. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Okay. Settled on grace. I've answered your question twice previously. There's no such thing as a gospel of Paul. Paul calls it my gospel, and you say it's cutting out badly. Okay. Well, then I will temporarily back at it. Now, as we attempt to continue, we are talking about the five things that he was made for us. And the fourth one is he was made a curse for us, and we are we not grateful for that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Take that, Jehovah's Witnesses. He was on a tree, and that tree was cut into a cross. Take that, Christians. The issue is, he was made a curse for us. It isn't the implement. It is the issue of what he did there. And so, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 21, we see that he was made sin for us. And can we not be grateful for that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So, as we continue then with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 31, we see that as according as it is was written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, the Bible is replete with verses about glorying in Jehovah God. I would point out to you that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 tells you that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And note also in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so the reason that he had to be made sin for us is there needed to be a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And so one who was sinless takes our place, and he accepts our penalty, having paid with the very blood of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note now, as we move on to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, in verse 31, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory. Then how about you and me glorying in the cross of Christ, glorying in his death, burial, and resurrection, glorying in the position that he gives us, complete in Christ Jesus? We should be people, not people that are a bunch of pickle pusses and sour pusses. We should be people that have got the joy of the Lord. We should in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so, if anybody should exhibit the joy of the Lord, it would be mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers who understand what God has done for us. We're not on probation. We don't have probation. We have salvation, and we've been made complete in Christ. And so, that ends chapter 1. Now, let's move on to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," or of, underline the word wisdom, "declaring unto you the testimony of God." Remember now, you've got an issue with these people, because these are a bunch of philosophically oriented people. These are Greek people for the most part, and notice they've got a problem. They have a stumbling block over this business of issue of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 17, do you remember that Paul talks to them about it not being with wisdom of words? You remember that? We talked about that previously in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 19. Paul warns them also about this business of the wisdom of the wise. And then in verse 20, notice it comes up again. Paul, when he picks up the word wisdom in chapter 2, verse 1, it wasn't by accident. He's got an issue with these people. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? It's the foolish wisdom of this world. See that? Because Paul, he's fighting a battle over the wisdom of this world with these people. It shows up again, does it not, in verse 21. In verse 21, the wisdom of this world didn't know who God was. And Paul then, he makes the point, and we studied this a couple of weeks back, about how the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, in verse 17, 19, 20, 21, and 22, you see wisdom standing in opposition, human wisdom, worldly wisdom, standing in opposition to God's wisdom. Don't miss that, because that is very important as we work our way through this lesson. As a matter of fact, let me hit you again with it, because there's more. Paul warns him again in verse 24 about the wisdom of humanity versus the wisdom and power of God. And it shows up again, if you remember, we just saw it in verse 30. So, time and time again, the issue here is the opposition of human wisdom, may I say science, falsely so called, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the philosophies of this world. You've got a lot of people that have gotten so smart they can't afford to believe the Bible anymore because it would undermine their human wisdom. That's where we are in our society today with people who reject Bible truth, do they not? Now, here's you and me, and we have a different sort of wisdom. We don't stand simply on human wisdom, do we? Notice in Colossians, in chapter 1, when Paul prays for the people that he's talking to in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, he prays for them that they would have wisdom. Now, Paul's wisdom is not the worldly wisdom, and he chooses not to deal with them that way, but rather God's knowledge, God's wisdom, spiritual understanding, which we know, of course, from verse 10, is what produces the worthy walk to be all-pleasing and fruitful in every good work to Almighty God. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see Paul warning against wisdom in verse 19, in verse 20, in verse 21, in verse 22, in verse 24, in verse 30. We see also, at the same time, in these passages, did we not, and I've already twice emphasized this to you, the number of times Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm suggesting to you now that what you've got is antipathy. You've got animosity. You've got an adversarial relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and human wisdom. I pointed out to you before that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 1, you see the mention of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it's Christ Jesus. In verse 2, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 3, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it's Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it's Christ. In verse 6, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 10, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've got this adversarial relationship which has been related to the people in Corinth in the beginning of this book. The adversarial relationship is between human wisdom and the wisdom of God, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. Did we not see, by definition, that Christ is made unto us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, wisdom? And so the wisdom that we have is Jesus Christ. And Paul is standing that in stark contrast and in opposition to human wisdom, worldly wisdom. You need to see that, because Paul put that right there in that first chapter as you review the material. And you might just want to underline in your thinking, underline in your Bible, the word Lord Jesus Christ, or mentions of Him, and mentions of worldly wisdom, and just see the tremendous contrast that you will create in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. So, Paul is going to be addressing people who are engaged in worldly wisdom, in carnal wisdom, as Brother Lou put up on the screen. And yes, that's their setting. And Paul is going to be confronting them and combating them from the position of the wisdom which is found in Christ Jesus. And so that is the setting. That is the position that is in place. Now, notice in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, in verse 10, something about the Apostle Paul. His letters, they say, were weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Isn't that interesting? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. And so Paul was thankful for grace. Paul was a thankful person, and yet he was bold, was he not? He was adversarial, was he not, when it came to his speaking, and they said his speech was contemptible. Notice, and I skip 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. No doubt I make Bill 247 go wacko, wacko, wacko when I do that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6, Paul says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Now that seems to me to be an interesting thing. Rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. I often wonder what you might think of me when you listen to my radio broadcast. I wonder what new listeners think of. People come into this Pal Talk room and they say, well, he sure is rude in speech. Well, I don't mean to be impolite. I don't mean to be impertinent, but I mean to be plain spoken. That's what the word rude means. Are you sitting on a wooden chair? It's been varnished and it's been sanded and it is very smooth. It didn't start out that way. It started out a plank, and that plank would give you slivers. That would be the plank that was rude. And so it was rudimentary. It was basic. It had not yet been smooth. And so the issue is Paul was not rude in his knowledge. He was quite polished in his knowledge. He was quite adept. He had the information, and he made it truly, openly, it passed through him, manifest among you in all things. And so I wonder sometimes if we forget the Pauline pattern of being plain spoken. Obviously, a little while ago, we had a person in our Pal Talk room this evening was really struggling with some very simple things and seemed not to want to listen. And I apologize. That was me. I apologize. I hit the mute button quite accidentally. I apologize for that. And I'm back now. And mercy sakes. We had someone in the room a little earlier, and they were struggling with some of the doctrines and seemed to be kind of obtuse, maybe, I don't know, purposely obtuse, I don't know. There are people that have trouble getting it. I like to speak plainly. You know me well enough to know that that's not one of my problems, is it, being plain spoken? And so I'm glad to do that. I thank God for the ability to communicate. I listen, and you know, I marvel sometimes. I had a phone call today from a person, I think they were in Indiana someplace, very thanking me for the website and thanking me for Dispensational Bible Institute and all of that kind of stuff. And they said that they first heard about dispensational understanding from Brother Feldick. And I thought, wow, I'm always amazed when that happens, because when I listen to him, I don't hear anything much dispensational, and I certainly don't hear anything King James Bible believing. He's smooth, I guess, and I'm rude, I guess, but each one of us have a part in the body, do we not? Now, in our sound speech is what we ought to be oriented toward, Titus chapter 2, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is that of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I love that verse. Paul, he puts him in their place, doesn't he? And when he gets done, there is nothing can be said contrary to what Paul has said. And notice in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, there are those that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather their own bellies, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Ah, could we all gather together in our mutual love and admiration one for the other as we come into His presence with thanksgiving. Oh, dear brothers and dear sisters, it is so wonderful that you are here serving. You know, all of that kind of stuff, gag me with a spoon. About 2 minutes of that. Real people don't talk like that. Real people don't put a W in the word G-O-D. God is in His holy temple. Baloney. God is resident in you. God is resident in me. And He uses us as temple of the Holy Ghost. He uses us as ambassadors of reconciliation. We ought to quit trying to be so smooth and polished that nobody knows what we're talking about and just be ourselves, complete in Christ Jesus, operating according to the revelation of the mystery, operating according to newness of life. Now, I have for you in tonight's notes an example of flowery speech. And this is a real commentary on the book of Daniel. And this is a commentary, and this is the preface in the commentary on the book of Daniel. And it says, and I quote, "Pertinent to scrutinizing secular history minutely, we must delve into the magnetic attraction of the threefold aspect of the prophetic realm. To integrate the apocalyptic books into a perfect monomy and the insidious approach that ignominiously questions the approbation and veracity of Daniel inexorably neglects the panoramic consummation of the prophetic view of mankind. There is neither discrepancy nor incongruity in the veracity and authenticity of cataclysmic dispensation." End of quotation. Now, what that fellow said was, Daniel's dependable. That's what he said. All of that blather there, it's just, believe Daniel. So, there's a way to say a thing. And I'm supposing that I will not be ever the darling of a college campus because I don't speak properly. Meanwhile, I would speak plainly, and I hope that whoever you are, you operate according to whoever you are, and you do not take on affectations, you do not take on some of these sorts of things which are so phony baloney, and be who you are, who God made you in Christ Jesus, and press on. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul makes a statement that is a marvelous statement that sometimes gets fouled up. And that is, I determine to know nothing, not know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, again, these kinds of statements must not be parsed into oblivion. When he here is talking about Christ and Him crucified, do you see him mention the death? Do you see him mention the resurrection? I don't. It's not there. It's Christ and Him crucified. But would we be wrong then to get rid of the death and get rid of the resurrection? Yes, we would. Because it's all part of the preaching of the cross. You know, God did not give you the gospel of the grace of God on a 3x5 recipe card. He gave you a Bible and He told you to study. It's there, honey. Just dig in and you will find it. Now, the information about the death, the burial, the resurrection, does that mention the cross? No, it doesn't. Isn't that fascinating? It is the preaching of the cross, which is to them which perish foolishness. Now, some of these folks that have got too much IQ for their hat, their head's too big for their hat, and they get carried away with some of their intellectualizing. And R.B. Thiem is a perfect example. John MacArthur is a perfect example. And R.C. Sproul is a perfect example of men who diminish the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, you've got people in the grace movement diminishing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got some who talk about the cross as if it was just a hunk of wood, and it was a hunk of wood, but my, the preaching of the cross has implicit with it, does it not, the death, the burial, the resurrection of God manifest in the flesh where He shed His blood? Why would you sort all this out, parse it all out, and make it all go away bit by bit by bit? Seems to me there's wisdom in preaching and teaching and believing the whole counsel of God. Now, I think you need to say enough that you do communicate the death, the burial, the resurrection, the shedding of his blood, God manifest in the flesh. Don't take so many shortcuts that you end up with a sanitized gospel that couldn't save your goldfish, and your goldfish has already been water baptized. Rather, be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and take the time and dig into the material, for you do know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 speaks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but doesn't mention the cross. You do know 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of the preaching of the cross, which is to them which perish foolishness, but it doesn't mention Christ. And you do know that Romans chapter 1 verse 16 speaks of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God. So be careful that you don't just parse it and divide it up and chop it all up and make it all go away. And that's what people tend to do. One of the most nefarious and malevolent attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ has been on his blood. Now, it's wrong if you want to get all misty-eyed and make it only the blood. And I know it's in the hymnal, and some people resent that. Well, tough apples. It's the truth, and it's a right thing. All right. I'm going to press on and finish regardless of choppiness, and we'll just take it as it goes, and we're not that far from being done. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So from that, we see two very important things. One, Paul is talking about salvation to these people. Did Paul's audience know the gospel? Were they saved? Never work on the assumption that people are saved. Always work doubtful. And always, you're never wrong to present the gospel, so why would you avoid it? Secondly, Paul is interested in these people's service. And did Paul's audience understand the crucified life? Now, both of those things are implicit in the verse. When it's Christ and him crucified, that's about the gospel. When it's Christ and him crucified, that's about the crucified life. And so both of those questions are implicit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 2. I determined to know nothing of you save Christ and him crucified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not implied here that we leave out the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not implied here that we put in the death, burial, and resurrection, but it is all there. It is a part and parcel of the gospel of the grace of God. It's key to understand that, because nobody, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did understand that. They were all repent and be baptized and endure to the end and wait for the kingdom and under the law and all of that business. Their program clearly separate and apart and different from ours. Paul knew who his audience was, and that is an important thing. You know, every time I have the privilege of being out of town or going to a church where I've never preached before, I always get there early. And the reason is, it gives me a chance to look at the people and listen to them. It gives me a chance to look at the cars in the parking lot. And you pick up a lot from bumper stickers. You pick up a lot from things that, if you got a six-pack of Budweiser in the front seat, that helps you with your message. When you walk around the church building and you see the things that they have up on the walls, you see whether or not they're keeping the place nice. You see the filth or the litter or the cleanliness. You see, you learn a lot you learn about your audience. That's what you're trying to do. Invariably, you can learn a tremendous amount of things if you're there all by yourself and just study what they've left behind, study what's important to them, see what they have in prominent place. You'll get a picture without much trouble, and you'll pick it up, and it doesn't take long at all. So we need to know our audience. Paul knew his audience, and he cared to know nothing about them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then Paul went straight after him. The KISS method, keep it simple, stupid, K-I-S-S. Paul has gone straight to the cross. Christ the Savior, you the sinner. Salvation is by the Savior. Service is by the Savior. Sanctification is by the Savior. Wisdom is by the Savior. It's all by the Savior. And so see that, get that, and enjoy the truth. Therefore, ye are dead, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And so then we operate from that point on as a new creature. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, glorying in Calvary's cross. Now, I see again that it is starting to get choppy for you, and I'm right close to the end of tonight's lesson. So I'm going to take this opportunity to close the recording for